Well, as we continue in worship, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, it's on page 578, if you're using the Bibles, we have them back. 2 Timothy 2, I'd like to read for us verses 8 through 13. Again, we're continuing in worship with our eyes looking up to God, that He would bless us as we come to His Word, that He would give us insight, that He would help us to apply this to our lives. Let me read this for us. I'll lead us in prayer again, then we'll consider this together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's the word of our God. Please pray with me again. Our Father, we bow before you in our weakness. Much has happened before this service and getting ready for this service and the quick change into this location. We feel our weakness, but we know that you are the God who delights to show kindness to your people. You're the God that delights to give promises and to answer those promises. So we bow before you now, knowing that there is power in the preaching of your word and the declaration of your truth. And we pray now as we gather in this place that you would come and speak to us, that you would come and speak into our lives, into our very hearts. Change what we love, we pray. Change how we think. Change how we live in light of Jesus Christ, who we are looking to tonight. Father, we ask for your help now. We do pray that not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name would be glory, because you are the God of love and you are the God of truth, of faithfulness. So we bow, asking for your Spirit to come and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's in his book entitled Joker 1 that Donovan Campbell tells the story of his tour as a Marine in Ramadi, Iraq during the terrorist insurgents of 2004. So Joker 1 was the name of his platoon. And it's a fascinating book, a fascinating read. He tells of the urban warfare that he faced from day to day, but he also gives story after story that shows this true brotherhood, this extreme faithfulness that he felt with Joker 1, with his platoon. And one example from Campbell's book, he writes this: in many cases, we had to quickly cross streets and cross open spaces to get in a safe place to defend ourselves from the enemy, because the enemies would come, the insurgents would come and place themselves on roofs and second and third story windows. He said we'd have to quickly cross the street. On one occasion, Campbell had to lead the way. He was the first man crossing the street. On the other side of the street, there was this barbed wire fence. So he went first. He sought to jump over the barbed wire fence, and both of his feet, both of his legs got stuck in the barbed wire fence. He says, flailing frantically, I managed to free my left leg immediately, but my right leg was caught firmly by the little razors. The enemy's machine gunner had aim on me now, and a detached part of my mind noticed that the concrete sidewalk in front of me was erupting in little puffs of dirt. Then he heard one of his sergeants scream, "Someone get in front of the lieutenant! Someone get up there right away!" He said immediately there was a solid wall of four men who stood between the machine gunner and Campbell, and they returned fire while Campbell was able to free his other leg and get into a safe position. He says, this is an example of Semper Fidelis. This is an example of Semper Fi, the Marine motto, always faithful. Right? These brothers made a commitment to him. that they would stand in the gap for him, that they would stand in line of enemy fire, that they were willing to be wounded and even die for the sake of their brother, their fellow Marines. Semper Fi, always faithful, even in extreme circumstances. I think these Marines and this Marine motto, Semper Fi, illustrates something for us. Illustrates something that is absolutely essential in our God. Our God is faithful, always faithful. He has made promises to us. He has made promises to us, and he always keeps those promises. And if we consider his word, if we consider how he has spoken to us, not only has he made promises, but he's made loving threats to us. And he's always faithful to keep what he says. He always does what he says. His promises, his commitments, even his loving threats. We have a God who always does what he has said he would do. You think of redemptive history, you think of the story of the Old Testament, story after story of man and woman and people group who received promises from God, and then we get to read the story. We get to look back and read the story. At times, in great faith, they trusted the promises of God, and it usually turned out pretty well for them as they trusted, as they believed the word of God. And then in story after story, times where they didn't trust and times where they doubted whether God would really come through and how much trouble, how many hardships come because in the moment they didn't believe God to be faithful. They didn't believe that God would come through. Our God is faithful. That is what we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and really the whole letter here of 2 Timothy, we see that our God is faithful. It was a few hundred years ago, I have a slide with the shorter catechism, that a few theologians and pastors got together and wrote a catechism in order to teach the children of the church and new believers about the faith. This is the fourth question. I think it's very helpful when considering who is God or what is God, is the question asked. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That last word, truth, that's what we're talking about. He's always faithful. He's infinite. There are no bounds to his faithfulness. Eternal, it never began and it never will end, and it's unchangeable, it's fixed. Our God is true. What he says, he always does. What he has promised, he will do. So this letter of 2 Timothy, it's written at the end of Paul's life, the end of his ministry. These are words to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, someone he loves dearly. And throughout the letter, he points Timothy to this truth: our God is faithful. He's always faithful. And for Paul, we see, as we see his life, as we see his ministry, we see how that changes. The faithfulness of God to his promises has changed everything for him. And continues to change everything for him, even as he's coming to the end of his life. It changes everything. And he's writing to his dear son in the faith and saying to him, this should change everything for you. You should live completely differently. You should minister in a completely different way, because our God is true. He's faithful to what he promises, to what he says. It's the faithfulness of God that drives us to live differently, to minister in a different way, to follow our God. So first I'd like to look, kind of a step back and look at the broader context of 2 Timothy. And we see that this is a theme throughout, the faithfulness of God, and we'll kind of narrow into our text as we look at the whole. So first, we see the faithfulness of God. In verse 10 of the text we read, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we see the theme of faithfulness here. Paul lives in a certain way now that he and others may have the salvation and the eternal glory that is to come. But we see it throughout. First, go to the beginning of 2 Timothy, if you would. Look at how Paul introduces himself in this letter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. So he's writing this letter, he's introducing himself. He says, this is who I am, and I'm living and I'm ministering according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 9 of chapter 1. He speaks of God's purpose from before time, the grace that would come. He says, before the ages began, God made these promises. But now they've been manifested. Now they've been realized through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Promises made before time, manifested, realized in the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then go, if you would, to the end of chapter 4. The end of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, Paul's farewell address, days, weeks, maybe before he dies. He says, I have fought, verse 7, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is, see the certainty there? There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And lastly, verse 18, right before his final greetings, see the confidence again of this man because of the faithfulness of God. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And since we're there, it's a little outside of my 2 Timothy, but look right at the beginning of Titus. It fits so well, you have to mention it. Titus 1:1, same time, writing to another son in the faith, Paul introduces himself, and he says that he writes with hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He's the faithful God, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So we see this focus of Paul's writing here to these two men. We see this focus on the faithfulness of God. And as we get closer to our text, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we get closer, we see this is his theme. And Paul gives us at the beginning of chapter 2, these three pictures, these three illustrations, hopefully to help us follow this theme, to see the importance of this theme. He gives us three pictures, the picture of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And in each of these characters, in each of these pictures, soldier, athlete, and farmer, each of them live in a certain way in the now, in the present, in light of what's going to happen in the future. So Paul's talking about God is faithful. He's made these amazing promises, these loving threats. He's said all these things. He always does what he says. So here are three examples. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. They live in a certain way because they are certain of what is in the future. So the soldier, if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, be like a good soldier. No sane soldier, verse 4, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the soldier, while he's on his tour of battle, while he's in the fight, he stays focused. He doesn't go off into these civilian affairs. He stays focused because he knows he's going to walk into the tent of his superior and give a report, and he wants to give a good report. So during the now of the soldier, during the present, he operates and lives in a focused way because he knows that moment's going to come where he talks to his superior. And the athlete, verse 5, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Same focus here. The athlete operates in the present because he knows what's in the future. He operates according to the rules. He operates with discipline. He operates with focus because he can see at the end the finish line. He can see the awards that come, the crowns, maybe the podium where he receives the medal or she receives the medal. The now is changed in light of the future. And lastly, the farmer. The farmer works hard now, getting up early day after day, working hard because he knows the harvest will come. The now, the present, is changed because of the certainty of the future. So Paul is saying to us, look at the soldier, look at the athlete, look at the farmer, and then look at your life now. The now should be changed because we will stand before him on that day. That day will come. Everything that God has said will come to pass. Certain, because our God is faithful. So now we're finally to our text, right? That was a broad context look at this theme. Look at verse 8. And I think we have to understand this in light of the context. When he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, it's a beautiful statement, and we could just park there. But it's in light of this context of God is faithful. God always says, always does what he says he will do. In light of that context, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Way back in the Old Testament, God came to a man, David, and said, your son will reign forever. Your son will be king and your son will reign forever. Well, Jesus Christ is that quintessential act of the faithfulness of God. He said it again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. He said it, he said it, he said it. Jesus Christ is that quintessential act of God's faithfulness. So we as God's people, yes, we remember Jesus Christ because he came to give himself for us, to live a life of perfect obedience, to go to the cross and die on the cross for us. We remember Jesus Christ because of what he has done, but we remember Jesus Christ because he is the one who has fulfilled the promises of God. He is a sign of God's perfect faithfulness to us. As Paul says, if he gave us his son, will he not graciously provide for us in every way? Give us all things. This is who our God is. So we remember Jesus Christ. And the focus here is risen from the dead. And I think if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you don't need to turn there. We see the same theme where Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of our resurrection. So when we look back and we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of our resurrection. In this agricultural society, that meant something to them, probably not to us, unless we've studied this passage before. But how is Jesus Christ the first fruits of the resurrection? Well, in this society, a farmer would take his first fruits to the market. And he'd take his first fruits to the market and he could trade, he could barter based on these first fruits, because these first fruits of the whole harvest to come told something of the quality of the harvest. And the reality of the harvest would come. Here it is. The farmer would show those who he's trading with. Here it is. And so we too, as Christ is our first fruits, we are the harvest to come. So the quality of Christ's resurrection speaks to the quality of our resurrection. The reality of Christ's resurrection speaks to the reality that we too will be raised again from the dead because the first fruits have been given. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, the one who has gone before, risen from the dead, the promised one of God who has come. He has gone before us. Our faithful God, who has been faithful to Jesus, will be faithful to us. So remember him, because our God is faithful. He always does what he says he will do. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his faithfulness. Now, Paul knew Timothy well, and he understood the hardships Timothy faced. He understood difficult times. He understood pain, hardship, death, difficulty. He understood these things, and he's writing into that context. He was a very realistic man. And he called his son in the faith to suffer well, to endure well because of the promises of God, because everything should be changed in light of what God has said, because he will do it. So I want to bring that home to us. How does the faithfulness of God, the perfect faithfulness of God, change? Should it change? How should it change the way we live our lives? First, in temptation and sin. We can think, each of us in our lives, of times of great temptation or in giving over to sin. So how does the faithfulness of God change the way we are in that moment? Where, at least for me at times, I can be deceived by Satan into thinking that there's value and pleasure and joy in things that I know are not pleasing to God, and I should know are not good for my soul, but I can be distracted away to try to find joy, pleasure, and satisfaction in things that I know are wrong. So how does the faithfulness of God speak to me in that moment when everything in my soul says something contrary to God's word? I remind myself of the Word of God, the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth. And although everything inside me, and it seems like everything around me, is speaking a different message, and everything in me wants to go this way, I look up to my God, and I say to myself, I preach to myself, you are perfectly true and faithful. You have said this. That you will give water, right? Jesus says, I will give you water that will make you never be thirsty again. God has said to us, He will lead us to the place of satisfaction, joy, and perfect pleasure. So in that moment of great temptation and struggle with sin, we look up to our God and we believe His word to be true. He's faithful. He will lead us to find satisfaction in what is good and right. We do not need to be deceived by the lies of Satan. Our God is faithful. Satan is a liar and deceiver. So it should change. That's how it changes the way we face temptation and suffering. Right? We've all been there. Everything in us wants to take us a certain way. Go to the Word of God, the promises of God. He is faithful. He is true. How does it change the way we face suffering? The difficulties of life. Maybe a difficult marriage, maybe a difficult time of life of loneliness, maybe single, wanting to be married, or maybe in a marriage and not wanting to be in that marriage. Suffering, the real suffering that can come into our lives, how do we face it differently in light of the faithfulness of God? Paul calls Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. John writes at the end of Revelation to his friends, to fellow church members, endure hardness with me in this patient tribulation that God has given to us. We are to be people of endurance in the midst of suffering, whatever that suffering looks like, knowing that our God will reward, that our God will lead us, as Paul says here, to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Difficult now. Very difficult now, but we live now differently in the midst of the hardship, knowing the then will come, knowing the reward will come, knowing the crown will come, knowing we have a God who is faithful to lead us to that moment, and as we go there, He will be our shepherd who will provide for our every need. Suffering, all sorts of suffering changes in light of the faithfulness of God. How does this truth of the faithfulness of God change the risks we are willing to take for the mission of God in this world? Right? You can think of Donovan Campbell again as he's out with his platoon, Joker 1. He would operate in a certain way. He had a certain confidence in his fellow soldiers because he knew they would be Semper Fi. He knew they would always be faithful, so he could operate in a certain way in light of their faithfulness. So too, do we see how that affects us? The risks we are willing to take because we should have a certain confidence in our God. Who's always faithful, who as He calls us to do something, even if it's something uncomfortable, something we don't want to do, He's always faithful. He will provide in every way. He will care for us. So maybe we're called to step out in a little risk for the mission of God, knowing that our God is with us, our God is for us, and He will be always faithful to provide for us. We think of those who have gone before us in mission, Judson, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, these men and women who have stepped out in faith, stepped out in risk. Why? Because they knew God was calling them to do it, but they knew they had a God who was always faithful to provide for them in every way. There are other ways, and we see how the faithfulness of God changes everything for us. I encourage you to think through them. But this is Paul's point. Now, would we turn from sin more in our lives and temptation if God's faithfulness was on our minds? Would we accomplish more in God's kingdom if God's faithfulness was on our minds? If we thought more of the perfect faithfulness of God, how would it change us? Well, I encourage you to think through that. But now let's look at this hymn that Paul quotes here in verses 11 through 13. It's emphasizing this same truth. It's not always easy to understand. It can be understood in a few different ways. But let me look at this with us. We see these if-then statements. I follow B.B. Warfield on this because there are many different interpretations of how to understand this, but I think B.B. Warfield does a good job, and do I have that slide that breaks it down a little bit? A lot of arrows and stuff here, but try to follow this with me. So the main clause of this little hymn given here, I believe, is if we have died with him, we also will live with him. That's the main statement of this hymn. Now there are two options to that. We die with him and live with him on that side, and then Paul continues, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Because we've died with him, we will endure, we will reign. But if we've not died, and we'll explain this in a second, we will not live with him, and that's what this clause points to. If we deny him, he will deny us. But for the people of God who are struggling with, at times, not feeling like we are always faithful, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that underlying theme of God's faithfulness, he cannot deny himself. Let's walk through this quickly. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. B.B. Warfield says, this is the language that implies a dying which has been the invariable experience of every Christian heart. This is salvation. This is realizing who we are, our desperate need for help. We see the wickedness within, we see our sin, and it's a death to realize that and look up to Jesus, to turn away from ourselves and look to him. We see how bad we are, we see how glorious he is. If we have died with him in that way, then it is certain, it is fixed. We also shall, we will live with him. It's this life that starts, this life of repentance, where we see our sin, and it's a life of faith turning to Jesus. So if we have died with him, we shall live with him. He continues, if we endure, we also will reign with him. Because if that first statement happens, if we see our sin and look to Jesus, we know that we will endure, because Jesus always keeps those who have come to him. Those who have come to him in faith, he never lets go of them. So they will endure, and they will, as Jesus promises, reign with him. They will be on the victor's side. They will be on the side of the victorious king. Those who endure will reign with him. This is what is to come. But those who have never died with him, those who have never seen their need of Jesus, those who continue to live in independence as if they do not need Jesus, those who have not died with him in that way are those who deny him. And he will deny us. And this is a point of God's faithfulness. This is a loving threat to us now, today. This will happen. Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again in Scripture, we see this threat of judgment. It's real. It will happen. God is faithful to keep his promises and to keep his warnings and threats. He will do it. If we deny him, he will deny us. And we have to be careful here. Because I think we think of the lives we live if we are in the context of unbelievers. I'm sure all of us have walked away from a conversation where we ask ourselves, were we faithful in that? Did we say all that we should have said? Was I quiet in that moment because I know that he doesn't love Jesus and I could have said more for my Lord, but I chickened out, right? And we struggle. And did I deny him in that moment? What does that mean? If I didn't do all that I should have done, what does that mean? That's not the point of this phrase. If we deny him, he will deny us. Is a life of independence, a life of denial, a life of not caring for Jesus. And I think we see that in the closing, in the phrase over here, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Warfield summarizes it this way. It's beautiful. A little archaic language, but beautiful. He says, I take this last clause as calling the soul back from the contemplation of the dreadfulness of denying Christ. That throws the soul in trust and in hope back where the focus should be, upon Jesus Christ, the faithful one, who despite our unfaithfulness, he will never deny himself. He will never disown himself, but will ever look on his own cross and righteousness and all the bitterness he has suffered and he will not let anything snatch what he has purchased to himself out of his hands, because he is faithful. Even as we live our lives as those who have died, right? We've died in the sense that we've looked up to Jesus. We are his. We live this continual repentance and faith. We see the sin. We bring it to Jesus in faith. But sometimes we are faithless in the way that we live. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's the faithfulness of God. So it's this last phrase. Let's close by considering it. He cannot deny himself. If you turn just a few pages over, a few pages to the right, Hebrews chapter 6, we see God, this God of perfect faithfulness who makes promises. In Hebrews 6, he makes a promise and he guarantees it by his own name. It's a beautiful section of scripture. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. He cannot deny himself, Paul says, and here in Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The now is changed. We hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of those things we don't understand. I'm not going to explain Melchizedek right now. But see the beauty of this passage. God wanted us to know without a doubt that what he said he will do. So he promises with his own name on the line, we could say. He guarantees it with an oath based on his own name. And based on these two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. We have this sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. So the now is changed. In light of the faithfulness of our God, it changes everything for us. We are people of promise. We know that we have a God who has covenanted with us, covenanted to give us complete forgiveness of sins, to never quit on us. He brings us into a relationship, adoption as sons. We're brought into this relationship. We're to be people of a certain hope who have this God as our Father, the God of perfect faithfulness. He cannot. Paul says he cannot deny himself what he says he will do. So just a few thoughts as we close. Let's think again how this faithfulness of God should drastically change our lives. Number one, there are times in life where we feel like we can see the little puffs of dirt in the concrete in front of us. Right? Like it seems so hopeless, like Campbell in that situation. We have a God who is always faithful. He already, we could say, has stood and faced the worst that our enemy could ever pour out upon us. He already has done that, taken the worst that our enemy could give us. Jesus did this for us on the cross. If he did that, will he not also graciously give us all things, provide for us in every way, protect us and care for us and those we love? This is who our God is. This is our God, ever faithful, ever true. Secondly, and we think about our lives, many of us have experienced profound unfaithfulness. In some of the closest relationships, husband, wife, child, parent. Sadly, in this world, we've experienced just profound unfaithfulness in these most intimate relationships. Don't let those relationships and those profound unfaithfulness of those relationships color the picture of our perfectly faithful, true God. That father who has been unfaithful, or that husband or wife who has been unfaithful, is not a picture of our perfectly faithful God. And move from that unfaithfulness, the hurt of that unfaithfulness, lift your eyes up to our God who is perfectly faithful, who sacrificed himself for us, who gave himself for us. See the beauty of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the backdrop of the unfaithfulness of your life. Run to Jesus and see his faithfulness. And then throughout Scripture, I encourage you to read Scripture in light of this truth of the faithfulness of God. We see that we are people who are called to great hope, a certain hope. We're people who are called to great rejoicing. Just one more text to look at, 1 Peter chapter 1. This same theme is emphasized as Peter writes. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," speaking of future, "that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power now are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, in the present, for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We rejoice now as people given a living hope, an inheritance that cannot be kept, that cannot be taken from us because it's kept for us. So now it's changed in every way in light of the future that is before us, because our God is faithful and true. He always does what he says he will do. So we come to the end of the Bible and we see the beautiful picture of glory that awaits us, the beautiful picture of love and of communion. And we're people of hope now who press on in faithfulness, who turn from sin and temptation in light of the faithfulness of God, who step forward in courageous risk for the mission of God, because we know our God is faithful. He will do what he says. Changes everything for us.